I hope you've set your watch to 3:20 p.m. Have you done that yet? Now, my watch set to 3:20. I don't set my iPhone. Paula's iPhone is set to 3:20. The interesting thing is my phone doesn't agree with her iPhone, so her iPhone is probably right. So we get two alarms every day at 3:20. But if you don't know what we're talking about, we simply set our alarms to 3:20 every afternoon to awaken us to a new reality. Now, here is the new reality. Ephesians 3:20, I'm going to read it to you in three different versions of the Bible. The first, now to him who's able to do immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. I think a lot of us don't believe anymore that he's at work. He is at work. I want to wake you up to that, and that he's able to do far more than I could imagine. The New King James Version says it this way, now to him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. And the NRSV, now to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than we can ask or imagine. So what I'm asking you to do is when your watch goes off, think about these verses. Think about what they mean. Ask God to awaken you to a new reality. Maybe you're more asleep than you know. I'll help you begin to realize that he really is at work and that you can join him. He invites you into a relationship and that our minds limit us sometimes in really embracing what he has. Our imagination is set at the wrong place in the wrong time. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So here for about 6 or 7 Sundays, I'm sharing with you what I learned from Henry Blackaby over 20 years ago in a book called Experiencing God. And it's so foundational, and it's been one of the more helpful things that I've learned in my Christian walk. I felt like I needed to revisit it, and I thought, while I'm revisiting it, I want to share it with this congregation because I think he's about and doing some amazing things here in our lives. So a few weeks ago, we looked at reality number one. God is at work all around you. Jesus says, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. And when I went to sleep last night, God was still at work. And when I woke up this morning, I woke up understanding that I could join him where he's at work. Didn't know quite what he had in store for me this morning. Still don't know for sure. The day's not over. But when I lay my head down tonight, I realize that I'm resting in his grace. I'm trusting in him. And I'm going to wake up tomorrow morning and see what he's about. And I want to be a part of that. Reality number two was last week, God pursues a relationship with you that is real and personal. Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. Now, I realized that originally that verse was written to a church that had fallen asleep, a church that was off track, a church that maybe had slipped off the agenda that God had, and he knocks on their door. So sometimes when I drive by the church, I imagine Jesus outside knocking, trying to get back in, trying to be a part of what's going on. But I think if it's true for the church, it's true for you too, that he says, hey, man, you might have squeezed me out of your life. How about letting me back in when I can enter into a covenant relationship with you that is real and personal? And then this morning, we're going to go to reality number three, and I'm going to be in a lot of different places, but I suppose if I were pressed for a text this morning, and you would probably leave here this morning believing I had preached on the Good Samaritan story in Luke 10, 25 through 37. But here's reality number three. God invites you and me to join him or be a part of his work. John 15, 16, he says to us, you did not choose me. I just want to pause here and remind you, you didn't choose God. You didn't initiate the relationship. You didn't find Jesus. Jesus found you. He's the initiator. He's the one who comes after us. He says, but I chose you and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain and that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Now, I think one of the best ways that I could delve into this whole subject is by taking you to a metaphor in the Bible, a word picture that's used many different times. It's the potter and the clay. So that's why the potter and the clay picture is on the front of your bulletin this morning. And I'm going to start off in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 18:1, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, arise, go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. Jeremiah needed to be awakened to a reality. And this morning, when we open the Word of God, what he's trying to do is awaken us and change us. We're just not here to read it for a warm, devotional, fuzzy thought or wow, isn't that nice? Or wow, I never thought of it that way. It can't be intellectual. When we open the Word of God, it's there to begin to change us and wake us up to who God is and what God is about. He says, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I'll cause you to hear my words. I'm praying he would have you hear his words this morning. Verse 3, then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something at the wheel, you know, the potter's wheel. And the vessel that he had made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. Stop. You do realize that although you're created in God's image, the vessel that you are has been marred by sin. You do realize that although God created this church and made this church and planted this church on this corner, that it does have its own marring. There's times that it gets out of shape and out of round, and it's still in the potter's hands. And so he's actually speaking of the children of Israel. So he made it again into another vessel. Isn't it good news to know even when you're messed up, even when you're marred, even when it seems as if things have gotten out of shape, that we serve a God. Now wake up to this reality that can make it again another vessel. You can become a new creature in Christ Jesus. God is all about revival and renewal and transformation. Don't put a period where God has only put a comma this morning. Don't be drawn into your own world, but awaken to the fact that God is at work. He made it into another vessel as it seemed good to the potter to make it. I don't want to lose my train of thought here. It's about the potter being the maker. Now, Paul in Romans 9:19 sticks with this metaphor. He says, you will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? I see what people do in this day and time. It's like we come to Jesus and we go, oh, I like that. I like that whole Jesus thing. I mean, you know, I've seen in movies and things where sometimes Jesus is this and we like it. Like we might like the baby Jesus. Oh, I like the little baby Jesus. Isn't he sweet? That little baby Jesus in the manger. All right, who could not be excited about the baby Jesus born in the manger? Or, oh, I love the Jesus over here. And we pick and we choose what Jesus we want, but we need to take the whole of who Jesus is in the gospel because he teaches us who God is. And we begin to sort of fit Jesus to us. And we take his word and we fit it to us. And that's not the way it's meant. He's the potter and we're the clay. And the word of God is what he uses to shape us and change us and transform us. All scripture is an invitation to know God. All scripture is not somehow for you to take it and make it what you want it to be. You know, your experience, you have your experience. You are not supposed to take God's word and make it fit your experience. I'm supposed to be changed by God's word so that I match what God's word says. You do see the difference here. It'd be like the pot saying, well, this is what I want to be. No, God's word is like his hands on us, him taking that little wooden tool to carve off and cut and separate. And so we need to understand that it's an invitation to know who God is. You can turn almost anywhere in God's word and God is saying, I want you to know me. I want you to know my purpose. I want you to know my ways. My ways are not your ways. Let's let that settle in. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My purpose, my ways, that's what I want you to know. And so God's invitation to us is not about being busy with him in our ministry or spiritual activity. This isn't about busyness. It's an invitation to be transformed by the power of his word as the Holy Spirit uses it to mold and shape us. You see, what Ira Brown needs and what you need is to release our life to God as the clay does to the potter and let the potter design and shape the clay. This church, as a church, as a body of Christ, mixing my metaphors a little bit, but we need to allow the potter to shape us into the vessel he wants us to be. The potter always has a plan. He always has a purpose in mind. And the clay, we're the clay in this metaphor. You do get that. Look at somebody next to you. Don't they look like a lump? No, don't say that to them. The clay has no capacity to shape itself or to use itself. It must remain in the hands of the potter to be shaped. We need to allow the potter to place us in situations and circumstances in which we were designed to be used. This journey we're on is about a whole lot more than being than doing. Now, there's doing in it, but it's more about being. Wrong question. Don't ask God, what do you want me to do? Wrong question. Don't start there. Right question. Lord, what do you want to do in my life? How do you want to shape me? Where do you want to place me? What are you trying to do? Three more questions for you, just to introspect. Is your life a demonstration of God's grace? Or a demonstration of something else? Can he take you and place you wherever he wants, and cause others to see what he's doing in your life? Is your life an example of the activity of God in the life of one wholly yielded to him? Or is it an example of, oh my, so many other things? See, what God wants to do is display his grace through me and you. He wants to display his character through us. He wants his truth to be lived out in our lives. Here's the bottom line. God's word is an invitation to be transformed as we join him in mission. And he's inviting every one of us, not only into a relationship, but into mission with him and to work with him. And I think maybe for the rest of our time together this morning, I think a familiar story would sort of bring this home. I think this is the heart of it. The Good Samaritan story found in Luke 10, 25 through 37. Now, I don't know how much you know about this story. I don't know how many sermons you've heard about it, but I'm so excited to tell you this story again. And I'm praying God might awaken us, though, to some new things. Luke 10, 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law, for that phrase alone, stood up to test Jesus. You notice he wasn't wanting to be shaped by Jesus. He wanted to test Jesus. He asked, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" Jesus replies. "How do you read it?" He answered, the expert in the law, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." He had been in Sunday school for sure, hadn't he? He knew. He'd gone to caravans. He knew all of this. He knew the right words. But once again, what's God's word supposed to do? It's supposed to change us and transform us. And sometimes we just sort of, you know, it's in here, but it's never gotten in here and changed our behavior. "You've answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." Now, the expert knows the word of God, but it's not transformed him. He sort of shaped it to fit himself rather than allowing God's word to transform his heart and life. And I guarantee you, I'm talking to some people here this morning, that that's the way you've always approached the word of God. But I'm here to tell you, you're clay and he's the potter, and he's putting his hands on you this very morning because he wants to shape us all. Verse 29, "But he," the expert in the law, "wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, 'And who's my neighbor?'" Now, I want you to remember that question. Who's my neighbor? I hope you're thinking with me this morning. Why is he asking that? Well, he's asking that because he's not so sure that he wants to love everybody. It's okay if I can love some people, but everybody? Now, you notice Jesus tells a story. And I was reminded of what Walter Brueggemann said, and I shared this during the Exile series, but I want to go back to it. Walter Brueggemann said, the deep places in our lives, places of resistance and embrace, are reached only by stories, images, metaphors, and phrases that line out the world differently, apart from our fear and hurts. See, I think this expert in the law was afraid. I think he was possibly hurt. I think he was scared. I think he was struggling, like all of us here this morning. And so this story, even though we've heard it 1,000 times, well, that's an exaggeration, at least 20, it's here to change us. In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. When he was attacked by robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. Now, I could talk a while about why he did that, but I'm not going to. So to a Levite, another religious guy, when he came to the place and saw him, pass by on the other side. Now, these should be the heroes of the story, right? Wouldn't you think? These ought to be the heroes. If you're listening, you'd say one of these guys is going to step in. But it's almost a judgment because they don't. Now, before you're too hard on them, let me be confessional for a moment. When I first moved from a small town in northwest Oklahoma, population 28,000, and I moved to the Phoenix metropolitan area, I was in culture shock. I remember one of the first nights we drove to our new church in Mesa, and we headed from our nice neighborhood down the road and on Stapley and Cooper and dropped over into Stapley into Mesa. We saw crime scene tape around a gas station parking lot and a body laying there under a tarp, and police everywhere because there had been a drug deal gone bad and somebody had shot somebody in a gas station. Not that people weren't murdered in our little town, but I'm just telling you, do you watch the news? I'm telling you, all of a sudden there were people dead in parking lots. There were car accidents. And I remember being empathetic and actually caring when I first moved there. But I lived there 18, 19 years. Do you know what the impact living there had on me in 19 years? I became like the place I lived. I didn't notice. Now, I know you're looking at me. I didn't notice as much when there were car accidents. I didn't notice as much when there was a dead body laying beside the road. That sounds crazy, doesn't it? Actually, one Sunday morning, you're going to just say, oh, I can't believe my pastor's saying this. I was actually preaching on the Good Samaritan, and I was driving to church, and I couldn't go down Stapley, so I had to take an alternate route through the barrio or the ghetto, and I went down a road, and I was going down Horn Avenue, and there was nobody on the street, sort of like here, early on a Sunday morning, and I see a guy face down in a parking lot. I thought, oh, he's probably just drunk and passed out. That's what I thought, because it was a common occurrence. And you know what else? I hate to admit this to you, but you know what else I thought was, I've got a lot to do this morning. I've got to get to church. I got to go through my sermon. I have to make sure the announcements are right. I remember this actually entered my head, and I also was afraid that I was going to appear on an episode of Law and Order. Dong, dong. Because I was half afraid he was dead. I turned around the car, went back. I remember walking up to him and poking him. Are you okay? No response. Dialed 911. The fireman came. He was drunk and passed out and face planted and knocked him unconscious. And the fireman says, so thank you so much for stopping. Most people would not have stopped or called us. But that's the culture we lived in. So I'm not as hard on these gentlemen as I once was. You can judge me for whatever it's worth, but I lived in the midst of a busy place where I had compassion fatigue. And it was just normal. It was normal. There could have been other reasons. Maybe it was a trap. You know, I don't think that's really the main point of the story. To be honest, here's the main point of the story, verse 33. But a Samaritan. Now, you don't hear that the way they heard it. A Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. And I would just say, what is a Samaritan? We need to stop. We may think we know what one is, but let's just stop. The Samaritans were the remnants of the northern kingdom of Israel. You remember in the exile that we were studying here for 6 weeks? You remember they got divided. They were the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. They had their own civil war kind of going on here. And the northern kingdom got carried away by the Assyrians, and later the southern kingdom. You know, those two tribes got carried away to Babylon. But that northern kingdom, the remnants, you know, not everybody gets carried away. Some people find their way back. They intermarried with some of their captors, and so bottom line is they were the remnants. They were a racially mixed society. There it is, race. They were racially mixed. Jewish with pagan ancestry. Samaria, the name of the kingdom's capital, was located between Galilee. You remember Jesus is from Galilee in the north and Judea in the south, and in between them was Samaria. And so the Jews so despised the Samaritans that they wouldn't go through Samaria. They would cross over the Jordan, go through the Transjordan, and then enter back into Galilee. They wouldn't go through there. Not going through that neighborhood. No, I know you've never been like that. Not going through that neighborhood. They worshiped Yahweh, as did the Jews. But their religion wasn't mainstream Judaism. You know how those other denominations are. They accepted only the first five books of the Bible as scripture, and their temple was on Mount Gerizim instead of Mount Zion in Jerusalem. And they were despised, and they hated the Jews, and they hated them. And then along comes Jesus, and he does crazy stuff. This is the crazy stuff Jesus does. Wake up! This is the crazy stuff Jesus does. Wake up! He goes through Samaria. The Galilean prophet doesn't go around. He goes through. He stops in the cities. He stops and talks to a Samaritan woman. This was scandalous stuff. This was crazy stuff. This is turnover tables in the temple. This was messed everybody up. He's messing with the old system. And he tells stories like this, where the hero of the story is a Samaritan. Okay, now you're ready to listen to the rest of the story? He went to him and bandaged his wounds. This Samaritan, not the good Jews, pouring in oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him into the inn, took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for an extra expense you have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? Now I'll stop for a minute. I got to go to a training conference just about, I think it was 2 years ago, about this very time, held by the United Way in Mesa, and they invited all the pagans to it. They invited Head Start and Red Cross and every government program funded organization you can imagine. They talked to us all about how to care for people. And my church sent a group there because we had an advocacy ministry. You know what I found out? That the pagans sometimes were taking better care of people than the church. And they love people. I actually found people who, I was astounded at their compassion and love. And I felt a little like the guy here in this story. The Samaritans care about people. So just thought I'd throw that in. That's extra. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? And in that setting, I was like, who's the neighbor in this room? Sometimes I felt like they were doing probably much better than the church. Notice that the expert in the law's question was, who is my neighbor? Notice Jesus' question is, who was the neighbor? Now think on that. It took me a while to let that sink in. His was, who is my neighbor? Jesus was, who was the neighbor. Jesus' question to you is, are you a neighbor? Are you going to represent me? Are you going to show my grace? Are you going to be that person who's out there having mercy and caring and joining me in mission? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. You see, here's where I'm headed. God's word is an invitation to be transformed as we join him in mission. I'm telling you, the way to experience God is to join him in mission in caring about the people he cares about. Now, I need to tell the rest of the story. I told my part of my Stephen story last week. I'll try not to retell the whole story. But I just, last week I talked about Stephen. I brought pictures of Stephen. This is Stephen in his motorcycle. Stephen was about my age. Stephen had a traumatic brain injury. Stephen was super smart, had a photographic memory. Stephen, because of his traumatic brain injury, he lost a lot of his emotional intelligence. He said things at the wrong time. He acted in the wrong way. He was irritating to most everybody who met him. Stephen became a vital part of the church I pastored. He was there every Sunday. He rode that motorcycle. We bought him two motorcycles in the time. We cared for him. We loved him. We helped him find jobs. He had an amazing work ethic. He was an amazing guy, but he was difficult. And God used this man to change me probably more than anybody else because I joined God in mission in just learning to love Stephen. I became his advocate. I became the person who cared for him. And I want to tell you about one encounter I had with Stephen in Samaria. You say Samaria? I thought you said you lived in Mesa. Yeah, but I want to talk to you about Samaria. Because I drove through Samaria every day, sometimes twice a day, for almost 20 years. See, I had a nice home in the south of US 60. I don't know if you know the East Valley of Phoenix, but I lived in Chandler. I lived at Cooper and Ray. I had a nice home out there. It was a safer place. It was sort of this little island, although there wasn't, you know, Phoenix is an interesting place how it grew. You had these rough neighborhoods and nice neighborhoods, and we were all blended together in horse properties, and it was an amazing place. But I would drive down Cooper Avenue, cross over US 60, and when I crossed over US 60, I entered Samaria. Because any big white guy that was smart would probably drive around that neighborhood. Not go through it, because it was the barrio, it was the hood, it was mostly Spanish speaking, it's where most everybody had moved out, it's where my church actually was, and so for 18 years I pastored a church that had once been a suburban church, and now it was an inner city kind of a church, and it had this mix of winter visitors and Spanish-speaking people and people off the street and winter visitors and people coming from ASU. It's just a really kind of a melting pot, and that's where God had called me. But to get to there, and most of us commuted to the church through Samaria. And just to kind of give you an idea about the neighborhood, there was one place I loved to stop at Stapley and Broadway. It was a quick trip. Now, if you don't know me, I have a Dr. Pepper issue. And many times after board meetings, I would stop at QT for a moon pie and a Dr. Pepper. And I love this particular QT because it reminded me of the bar scene from the original Star Wars. I don't know if you guys know what I'm talking about. Everybody wore an anklet bracelet there. I'm not talking about jewelry. I mean, they had just gotten out of prison. And it was like the most weird place. I love to go there at night because it's like you're in another country. And I just enjoyed going there. I know that makes me really weird. But this is, the QT. To give you an idea of what this QT was like, I just pulled up one news story about this QT.
It is 6 o'clock and breaking news right now on ABC 15 Mornings. A QT clerk shot overnight. His suspected killer now in police custody after a valley-wide chase.
You see it right there. We have team coverage from both crime scenes. But we want to start with Christopher Sine. He is at the live desk. And Chris, you have been all over this from the very start.
Boy, this is something else, Dan and Danielle. You talk about that crime scene and the police chase. We're talking 24-mile-long police chase. But that first scene, we're going to start. It's in Mesa near Stapley and Broadway. That's where this QT clerk was shot and killed there at work. ABC 15's Nick Van Zandt joining us now live, starting off our team coverage. Nick, what's the latest here?
At this Well, right now what police are really trying to figure out is exactly what was the motive behind this shooting. They've been here on scene ever since 3 o'clock in this morning, and they've expanded it to include basically the entire Quick Trip property, but really all of this happening inside of this Quick Trip right around 3 o'clock this morning. Now, there was some kind of an altercation, according to witnesses, that happened inside of this Quick Trip. That's when the clerk was shot. That's when the suspect then left, fleeing in a vehicle. Now, witnesses were able to get a good enough description of that vehicle that they gave it to police. Police found it, pulled him over initially, but then he fled, leading them on that chase. What they do not know is exactly why this fight started. Could this have been a robbery? Was it something personal? That's what the detectives are now investigating at this point. Multiple homicide investigators are out here. We're seeing a police presence of probably around 20 different police officers that are in this area, and you can see that they have blocked off this entire parking lot and then even gone into part of the sidewalk. The really traffic is not being affected at this point, but they are in the process of just going over every inch of the Quick Trip at this point to try and figure out exactly what happened and why it happened. Back to you.
It is six.
So you see, the real issue for you when you live in a Phoenix metropolitan area is whether it affects traffic or not, not who died. You do understand that was the real issue. You noticed that in the report. But I used to stop there all the time, and I want to tell you about how God spoke to me at that Quick Trip. And that shooting actually happened after this story, right before I moved here. One day I'd stopped there on the way home from the office, and I'd gone in, and I'd gone back to the amazing array of fountain drinks that are there. And I'd filled it up, and I'd found, I think it was a Mounds bar or something, and I was headed to the counter, and I looked out, and who do you think was in the parking lot filling up his motorcycle? Steven. And I was tired. I don't want to talk to Steven that day. I don't really want to see Steven. I know this bothers you when I say these things, but I was tired. And there was Steven, and I went up to the counter and trying to time it so I would miss him. You've never done that, have you? Never, ever done that. And when I turned, standing there in the doorway, that window that showed, stood Stephen, right by the thing that measures you. You know, that's not so you can check your measurement. That's so you can see how tall the guy was who just robbed the place, walks out. Stephen's in the door, in that outfit. I go, "Hi, Steven." And he, to the whole Quick Trip, he goes, "Hi, Pastor Brown." I mean, loud and obnoxious. And you say, "Well, why did that bother you?" Because I like to be anonymous sometimes. And I could be anonymous there. I can't be anonymous here, although I may have found a disguise to fool some of you in Costco now. But I could be anonymous, and I remember just thinking, way to go, Stephen. You just announced to everybody here that I'm a pastor. And you know, that probably shows my attitude. And I said, "How are you doing, Stephen?" And I went, "Oh, I shouldn't have said that," because I knew how he would answer. Because he always answered the same way. "Well, you know me, Pastor Brown. If I were any different, I'd be in heaven. Any place else, I'd be in heaven." He's just loud, telling the whole Quick Trip. And I said, "Well, so good to see you." And I went past him. And as I stepped into the parking lot, just where they showed that picture, right out the door, homeless guy right there, 10 guys, 10 laborers, Spanish-speaking laborers, most, if not all of them, not documented, in the parking lot, filling up their trucks, a guy on meth over here, a cop in his car, sticky sidewalk. And when I stepped out the door, the way God speaks to me, you know what God said to me? He said, "You are the pastor of QT. This is your parish. You know, you don't just get to drive into this neighborhood to your church, be some sort of island. You are the pastor, or you should be the pastor of everybody in QT. I love these people." And if there had been a rock there, I'd turned it upon end and called the place Bethel and poured Dr. Pepper on it, but God is in this place. And he just reawakened me to the reality, because when I first moved there, and I would drive through that neighborhood, I was missional. And I prayed how I could reach those people. I had several failed attempts at Spanish-speaking churches and services, and but he was reawakening me to where his heart was. And I got in the, I drove a Jeep Wrangler, a TJ, and I was turning out to head to my house, my nice home, just 4 miles away. And as I turned, the Holy Spirit brought my mind to this story. And God said something else to me. He said, don't ever cross to the other side of the street to avoid those I love. You see, God was shaping me as I responded in obedience to his word and as I responded to his invitation to join him in mission. And at times, I found he called me to care for people that I would have chosen someone else. I would imagine that he has some crazy agenda for you in this church that might be different than we think. And here's my challenge to you this day. Would you, with me, determine to say yes to every invitation of God? Oh, I forgot to tell you this. I wish you could have heard Stephen pray. Whatever damage was done to his brain, when we would ask him to pray, he became soft and gentle, and he talked to God in the most amazing way. And when I first met Stephen, I would have never imagined that when he passed away, I would have grieved so much. Who's your neighbor? Now, I'm not just talking about the person who lives next to you, but I'm talking about the person that God might put in your path. I'd have this question: are you a neighbor? Are you really? Is your life God's demonstration of his grace? Can he take you and place you wherever he wants and cause others to see what he's doing in your life? Can he take you and place you wherever he wants? Wherever he wants. And cause others to see what he's doing in your life. Is your life an example of the activity of God in the life of one wholly yielded to him? These are the things that God is saying to me these days. And to him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that I could ask or think, according to the power that works in me, I want to be awakened to what he's about. So I think he's doing something in this church. I think he's doing something in you. And I want to challenge us to let him be the potter and let us be the clay. And I want to close with this song because the words, I never really heard this song before, but I listened to the words, and I just ask you to listen to the words and talk to him for a few moments in closing. If you'd like to pray here at the front, you're welcome to do that. But I just thought this was the words of the song are so powerful to me. Our closing song.
I could just sit and wait for all your goodness, hope to feel your presence. And I could just stay right where I am and hope to feel you, hope to feel something again. I could hold on, safe here in your arms and never leave home. Never let these walls down. But you have called me higher, you have called me deeper, and I'll go where you will lead me, Lord. You have called me higher, you have called me deeper, and I'll go where you will lead me, Lord. Will you lead me? Will you lead me, Lord? I can hold on, I can hold on to who I am and never let you change me from the inside. I could be safe, oh, I could be safe here in your arms and never leave home, never let these walls down.
So last night I went to Walmart pretty late to get the card for Keith, and it was a long line, and I thought about this sermon. It was such an irritating place. The lady in front of me had a bazillion things, and the guy who was checking me out was like in slow motion. And the two guys behind me were buying bags of ice for a party, and they had no sense of space, and they were standing right up against me. And I remembered this, God, talk about testing. And I got up to check out finally, and the guy says, I bought that little box and the card together. And he goes, you can't pay for these together. I said, okay. He says, would you like some cigarettes? I guess I found my right disguise, because I had on a trucker's hat, an old shirt, and I hadn't shaved. I said, what? He says, would you like some cigarettes? And I go, no, I've never smoked. I don't think I want to start now. I don't know. And I thought, wherever you place me, Lord, So maybe I'm making progress here. When we interviewed here with the board, we had our interview. I don't remember. It's like a Tuesday night. And we drove out of town down Willow Creek, and we stopped at the Chevron there at Willow Creek and Smoke Tree. And I went in to get a Dr. Pepper. And there was a guy roared up in an old pickup truck, and he was higher than a kite. And he was in the store with me, and I talked to him for a while, and I went out, and I told Paul, I said, maybe we can move here. Maybe it wouldn't be quite so different. And I used to stop there. When we lived over in Smoke Tree, I'd stop there quite often, and one day the lady said to me, she goes, you're the only one who came in here today who didn't buy a Powerball ticket. Because I would always be in line, and the first guy to have cigarettes, and the next guy to have beer, and the next person would have lottery tickets. And half of those people were from this church. And no, that's joking. I'd have my Dr. Pepper. But where this is lived out is in the real world, you know. But Jesus loves those people. And we should see a flow of those people into our lives and eventually into the church. And your neighbor that you don't think is interested in the gospel, even the wealthy, affluent ones have a great need. So how about we let God show us where he's working this week? And let's don't put limits on him. And let's see maybe what he would want to do with this church and with us. God bless you. You're dismissed.